Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Anybody good out there? It's great to see you in the house of the Lord. It's a joy and an honor to worship with you. One of the families that is under the weather, they got hit with a lot of sickness last night is our worship leader, James Younger. So I woke up to texts that they couldn't make it in. So I want to give a shout out to the team that just led worship, because that was all totally changed and planned starting at about 6 a.m. this morning. They did great leading in both services. Thank you, worship team, for blessing us. Today, I want to remind you, before I get into the message, of two of our values as a church, and I hope they'll become values in your life, and that is that we are people of God's word, and we are driven by God's presence. So that is, we are people of word and the spirit. We believe that this word, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God's inspired word to us. He speaks to us by his spirit through his word. And I don't know if you have noticed this, but we have a whole generation and a whole culture that is starving for truth. Anybody attest? Truth begins and ends here. We have to be people of God's word. And then in the same breath, we are driven by God's presence. That means the primary driver in our life is not us, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about that more today. And he guides and directs our steps and our actions and how we gather as a church. And one of the reasons I love being people of God's word and choosing to teach is in an expository way. And that means preaching verse by verse through whole books of the Bible is the primary way that I preach and teach God's word here, is because it forces you to get to every single part of the Bible. So if you're at Graceland Church long enough, you're gonna hear every single word of this book preached to you. Isn't that awesome? We love going about it that way. We do little topical series here and there as well, but it's really powerful because it forces you sometimes to preach on things and hear things that you might skip over or maybe are a little difficult or maybe don't make sense. But what we're committed to do is we don't skip anything in God's word ever. Aren't you glad to be a part of a church like that? And we want everything that God has for us. And so because of that, the text today has led us to something that I have never preached on in my life. And I'm really excited to preach on it. And it flows into topics that are very normal that we preach on a lot, and the gospel, of course. But the title today is Inspired by Angels. And I just want to confess to you that if I showed up at a church, or if I saw some kind of like teacher online being like, hey, check out my message called Inspired by Angels, I'd be like, no, thanks. I have the Lord. I believe in angels, but I don't need your inspiration by angels. It sounds froofy to me. You know, I'm not sure about that, but I'm here to tell you. Just want to give you right off the bat, our commitment is to preach God's word, and we're about to read what it means, I believe, to be inspired by angels. Before I get into the text, though, I want to show you a few more photos from my trip to Israel, and it's going to lead us into the sermon today. A lifelong visual artist. I love the arts. I love music too. And one of the things that really impacted me in Israel, among seeing all the holy sites and just experiencing the Lord's presence out there and walking that land and being on that water, was seeing the art of Israel, some of the ancient art that told the story of God and some of the new art. So I want to show you a few of those. One of them, the first photo up here, is actually one of the Colosseums they built in Caesarea. This is where the Apostle Paul gave his defense that we read about in Acts 25 to 26 before Agrippa. And if you look at the next photo, you can actually see the place where Paul was imprisoned. And that's the group that I was there with, about 30 of us pastors right there, sat in the place where they imprisoned many Christians before they had to come and give their defense. That isn't part of the art. That's just part of a side note. And then over by the Sea of Galilee, here's some art at a place called Magdala, which is where Mary Magdalene famously was. And this is an ancient piece of art that goes back almost to the time of Jesus. And then here's a mosaic also by the Sea of Galilee of Jesus calling his disciples. They built a beautiful church there and all kinds of incredible pieces. And then here's a photo that's a piece of art by me, the little boat I saw on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm not saying that I disobeyed my tour guide, but I am saying that I didn't ask for permission to jump off of where I think we were supposed to be and get down basically into part of the water to catch that photo. So I basically risked my life in Israel for the power of art. And isn't that a great photo? Do you agree with me that that is a great piece of art? Thank you. All glory to God. I'm just kidding. I do love taking photos, and that was just a little boat by the side of the sea there. And I'm actually going to show you a video at the end of the message from footage that I got by the Sea of Galilee that I think is going to be really powerful. There's also some more modern art and sculpture by the Sea of Galilee, another mosaic of some of Jesus calling the disciples and the catch of the fish that Jesus miraculously directed them to put out. And then we went to more of the middle of the country, and we went to this place where they were raising up young people that are orphans, and they've had about 400 people come through this little garden area. The amount of green that you see right there is unusual. They said it's a once-in-a-generation amount of green in Israel right now. It normally just looks like a desert. And in the background there, the little bit of the town that you see is actually ancient Jericho. Right there, right now under Palestinian rule. And so there is a line. The people of Israel are not allowed over it. And Jericho in its history has gone back and forth. And I don't know if you remember recently when Iran dropped some bombs into Israel. That's one of the bombs. And they took that bomb and turned it into a piece of art where they're building this garden and oasis and planting all these new trees under the glory of God in the middle of the desert of Israel, also where they have rescued almost 400 orphans, put them back on their feet and given them work and sending them out into the workforce. Isn't that beautiful? It's one of the organizations that the group I went with called Eagle's Wings supports. I wasn't just on a tour of Israel. I was there partnering with a missions organization to Israel. So just like we support missionaries to countries all over the world to share the gospel, this organization is doing that in Israel. The vast majority of Jews in Israel are not believers in Jesus. There are some there that are known as Messianic Jews, and they're pretty much outcast from the rest of Israel. Most of them are believers in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament, and believers in Jesus. So Eagle's Wings does all kinds of work all throughout Israel, holistically serving the people there and ultimately sharing the gospel. And this bomb, just to give you a little bit of reference, I stood next to it and put my hand on it, and I'm about like that tall probably. That's my whole body right there. This thing is enormous, and there's all kinds of other pieces of art all around there. I'm going to share with you more info about some of these ministries in the weeks to come that we're going to help support. And then over by the Garden of Gethsemane, they built this church, and there's a beautiful mosaic on the top of it that I took a photo of. You can't really see it too much unless you zoomed in, but it features a number of angels there. And angels are messengers in the Bible. You've probably read some of the stories about angelic visits. And as I said, I want to share a message entitled Inspired by Angels, and parenthetically, Grace and Holiness. So we're going to go to the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're studying through 1 and 2 Peter for the foreseeable future, for as long as it takes. We've done about 3 weeks in it so far. The theme of the whole series is endurance. That's the theme of the book. Peter wrote this letter to believers that were scattered throughout all of the area and were under great persecution. So it's about finishing the race that we have started. How many here would not just like to start well, but would like to finish well this race of life? If that's you, say yes with me. We want to finish the race well, and that's what this book is all about. Anything you face, God has equipped you to get through. And today we're starting in chapter 1, verse 10. And I want to point out again, just because not everyone has heard this yet, but we've installed some new lights so that you can read your Bibles better in the sanctuary. Isn't that a good thing? So the lights are actually up a little bit right now. I think are they at 30% right now, Novi? They're at 60. Okay, just to show you the power that we have now. Who would like to see them go a little brighter? Let's just see how it feels. Go ahead. Oh. Is that better or worse? The older folks say better. I saw that coming. Bring it. What is that? That's 70. That's still not even 100. I don't think you can handle 100. You might fall over if we went to 100 right now. For the sake of experimentation, let's keep it at 70 today. Are we okay with that? We have a 30 setting. I think we have a 60 setting, a 70 setting. We're not ready for full force yet, but let's just keep it here. The reason we did that is because we really want to encourage people to get back to having a paper Bible, a hard copy Bible that they carry around with them, that they study, that they write in. So no guilt or shame, obviously, if you don't have one with you. The scripture will be on your screen. You can go there on your phone, but we would encourage you, if you're part of our church, bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll buy you one. We'd love to buy you a really nice Bible that'll last you the next 20 years. We have it set aside in our budget. Let us know if you're interested in that. But go ahead and turn 1 Peter 1. We're picking up in verse 10. It's talking about this great salvation that we have through Jesus. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Pause there. What this is saying is that all the prophets for centuries and centuries and centuries, all the prophets we read about in the Old Testament were pointing to the Messiah, and it said they were longing to see the fulfillment for what they were prophesying and didn't even fully understand. And it answers a question I get a lot about the Old Testament. Like, how can people in the Old Testament be saved if they didn't know about Jesus? This tells you right here, they wouldn't have used this language, but it was the Spirit of Christ prophesying through them, the Holy Spirit of God prophesying through these prophets to what we have come to understand and know in the new covenant. Picking up in verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. So Peter's talking to the early church, the believers. And because we still have this book now, God is speaking to us through this. So Peter is telling them this was not revealed to them. It was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but the believers of the first church and still us today. When they, the prophets, spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. So we're going to pause there and come back to verse 13 in a few minutes. But we see that the prophets desperately wanted to understand that which they were prophesying about. And specifically, it is the age of grace. You have the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. You have the New Testament and the New Covenant. The full fulfillment of the heart of God and the revelation of who God is through Jesus. It's known as the age of grace. And we're going to talk about that word grace here in a few more minutes, but the prophets wanted to know about it. And then even more amazing to me, and if you're a note taker, number one, even angels long to look into the grace of God. That's fascinating. They're longing for something. The Greek word here, when it says long to look into, it's literally to peer down as if they're above us, like we all think about, even though that's not how it really is. They want to peer down and look into something that it seems that they can't, namely the grace of God. So let me tell you a little bit about who the angels are. The Bible tells us that they are created beings. And it was before the creation of the universe, we learned by context clues as we study scripture, because it says that the angels actually saw God speak all things into existence. We also know that there was one particular angel named Lucifer who got pride in his heart and decided he wanted to be God, and he deceived a third of the angels and they were cast out of heaven. That's Satan and the demons. So the spiritual warfare that exists now, the demonic forces in the heavenly realms are fallen angels. They've been banished from the presence of God. So these angels that remained with the Lord, they saw the wonders of God through all of creation as he spoke into existence the heavens and the earth and man and woman and all the animals and all the vegetation. They saw the prophecies of old of the coming Messiah. They saw the unfolding of the story of God. Yet because of their position with the Lord, according to scripture, they were never actually able to taste of the grace of God like we're able to. And so here's the question I want to pose to you. Number two, if angels long to look into something given to you, don't you think you should look into it? If powerful heavenly beings long for something that they can't have, but it's something that you've been given as a gift, shouldn't at least pique your curiosity? Shouldn't you at least care to open up what that gift is? Let me give you the theological framework here. When we learn about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he is the third person of the Trinity, fully God, and he would move through people, but he did not indwell people. In the New Testament, the age of grace, because of the work of Jesus, his shed blood for us on the cross, and how he took our place for our sin, we receive the holiness of Jesus. We're going to talk about this in a moment. And because of that, we become the temple of God, Scripture says. And for the first time ever, the Holy Spirit indwells man. That's the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. I actually got to stand and pray in the room with some of my pastor friends pictured here. We fell on our knees as we worship. That's a youth pastor named Dell in there in the back, and that's Simon, who pastors a church in Memphis. This is traditionally the upper room where the Holy Spirit was first poured out and first ever indwelt mankind. We receive the fullness of God, revealing to us things that the prophets and the angels wish they could look into. So here's my challenge for you. Number three, let the longing of the angels inspire you to fully embrace the enormity of God's grace. I believe there are aspects, I know, there are aspects of God's grace that you have barely scratched the surface on. Every believer in here, including those of us that have walked with Jesus our entire life, and we have other ministers in here that are in their elderly years that still would say, I feel I've barely scratched the surface of the enormity. It's like this, you are a trillionaire in the grace of God, and you might use 10 bucks a day. How tragic is that? You are a trillionaire of the Holy Spirit filling you with the fullness of who God is. Yet we walk around like we can barely talk to him or know him. You might be like, I need like $5 today, when you have been given the riches of the heavens on the inside of who you are through Jesus by the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's a good thing to understand we've barely scratched the surface. Now, let me give an important clarification here. The word grace, by a lot of people in the Western church, evangelicalism as we know it, in some ways has been hijacked as kind of a cheap version of getting away with sin. The grace of God, we're fine. The grace of God, I just have a get out of jail free card, whatever goes. I want to really push back on that with the biblical understanding of grace. The biblical understanding of grace is actually the thing that awakens us. It gives us life itself. It saves us through the blood of Jesus. It also changes us. It is by God's grace that we change and our lives continue to change. And it's by God's grace, according to Scripture, that you've been given every gift that is on your life. You're not just out here trying to figure out how to live a human life the best way possible. If you're a Christian, you're a servant of the King of Kings, endowed with graces from heaven, gifts from God for how he has called you to live as part of his kingdom. That's grace. And it is costly. It's expensive grace. It costs Jesus everything. And if you're going to step fully into the grace of God, it's going to cost you everything. It can only be received, though. That's why it's gotten the rap of just being like this easy believism. That's not what grace is all about. And I want to give a challenging word. God is not done changing any person in this room. There's still more in store for you that God wants to put his finger on and change in your life. Can I get an amen to that? We forget that. We start to kind of coast. We get normalized around the things of God, and grace awakens us. That's why our mission statement, to share God's grace with every person, that's our goal. When I pray for my wife and my kids and my future grandkids and their kids and our church family and people that I love, I'm praying that you would receive the fullness of God's grace for you. You'd be awake and alive. You'd be saved and walking in this great salvation through Jesus. You'd be changed and you'd be empowered. You'd be living with the gifts that are on your life. And what we're building together is a land of grace for the good of the world. That is our vision. Our church, our facility, all these acres that God has given us. You're a part of this team that's building a land of grace. Now, the clarification continues as we look at the text, answering this question, what does it look like to embrace the enormity of God's grace? Let's go back to verse 13. We just finished reading the part about angels longing to look into these things. And it says in verse 13, therefore. When you're studying the Bible, every time you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for, and it's going to point you back to what was just said. So it's connecting what was just said to what is about to be said. So because we have this great salvation, this thing that the prophets and angels wish they could look into, because of that, with minds that are alert and fully sober, mind you, fully sober. Don't get all loose with alcohol out there. Like fully sober minds. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, this is talking about as a result of grace, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Be reminded, you had very evil desires. So did I. Those evil desires will try to make a comeback in your life, even as a follower of Jesus. And this is telling you, because of this grace poured out on you, God, your King, is calling you to live as an obedient child and continue to not conform to those evil desires. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's what God says. The word holy in scripture means to be set apart, to be other than. God alone is the Holy One. He is set apart and he is fully other than us. And I'm here to tell you, we as pastors in this generation in a lot of ways have failed the church because there was something that started up in the 80s and 90s. I and many others got influenced by it, called the seeker-sensitive movement. And it was this idea that we want to be careful not to offend people too quickly so they can be able to receive the gospel of Jesus. So the way that we organized our churches and ministries, we would try really hard not to accidentally offend someone in hopes that they would stay longer and hear the gospel of Jesus. Meanwhile, we're actually called to preach the full counsel of God's word, which is full of things that offend us, but call us to the holiness of God. And part of the starvation for truth that we sense in our culture and even in the church of our age is such a hunger back to the actual preaching and adherence of the holiness of the Word of God. He calls us to be holy because he is holy. And I have been just as much a victim as many of you here to gradually justifying things in my life that aren't holy. We're masters at convincing ourselves that the lines we have chosen are okay. And we have to not live that way. We have to come back to what does God actually tell us through his word. And the more our culture runs away from the things of God, rejects the word of God, the more we're gonna stand out like a sore thumb as being entirely different and set apart from culture. And with that does come persecution. And we have to be ready for that. We have to be ready to say yes to the holiness of God. Here's the theological way to say it. Through Christ, you receive God's holiness because you receive God himself. If you're a Christian, you've received the holiness of God on the inside. It's a gift. That's why it's grace. But it doesn't mean you stop there. You have to learn to actually live into that holiness. Number five, the grace of God calls you into the holiness of God. That's the part we miss about grace. Oh, praise God for his grace. I can kind of just do whatever out here. Nope. If you really are receiving the grace of God, it will call you to the holiness of God. If you think you're receiving the grace of God and it's not calling you to the holiness of God, you haven't received it. You've told yourself a different message. I want to challenge you in a non-condemning way, but in a way that I invite you to receive the conviction of the Spirit to ask yourself this question, and it's at the bottom of your notes. Have you received the enormity of God's grace? Really? For a long time, I was in church and had not received it. I sat in the church pew. I was a pastor's kid. I'm a fifth generation minister of the gospel on my mom's side. Second generation on my dad's side. I was born in a pew. I was basically quoting scripture when I came out of the womb. But seek first his kingdom. That's a weird image. That's how I was born. I lived at church. We were surrounded by the things of God. That did not mean I knew God. That did not mean I had received the enormity of God's grace. I'm not saying that if I would have died when I was a little kid, I would have gone to hell. I actually don't believe that. God is outside of time. He knows our heart. I believe my heart has belonged to the Lord since I was a little kid. I also believe I was under the covering of the Lord. I did pray the prayer when I was 5 years old. But all I can tell you as someone that God has called to testify to his grace is that until I became hungry for something more in my life, I had never tasted that grace. I never knew it. I had no idea why people were worshiping God in church. I didn't care. I even wrote lyrics for my high school punk band about Jesus. Had no idea what I was writing about. I was in a high school punk band. First one was called Rye. The second one was called The Agency. Look them up. They're amazing. I'm just kidding. It's not published. But I do have recordings if you're interested. My voice changed. My first band was when I was 15 and I sounded one way. And then when I was 16, I sounded a little different. Right in those years is when I was doing that. I wrote songs about finding Jesus before I knew Jesus because I was just in the culture. My reason for saying all this is not to make you feel bad, but I want you to ask yourself, it is not before me or anyone else, have you received the enormity of God's grace? If you have, you'll know. That's when your life transforms. And the reason God called my family here from Los Angeles and before that from Pennsylvania, the reason I know is because God has told me this over the years, was to help people that are in the system of the church world and the Bible Belt culture to actually meet Jesus. And that's what I'm here declaring to you. And I want to ask you to ask yourself seriously this morning. It's just one of those moments where I sense from the Lord to really put it in your face. And really put it before you. Have you even received that? And then let me add one word that I want to ask the rest of you. Have you received the enormity of God's grace recently? Meaning, if you're only telling stories about what happened in your walk with God from 10 years ago, not a good sign. You're meant to be alive with the Lord fully right now. And here's the second question. Are you living in God's holiness? Sit with it. I'm not going to ask you to come confess publicly. I'm not going to say you have to come to the altar, though they'll be open and we're going to pray at the end. But I ask you to make an altar before the living God right now. Are you living in God's holiness? And be reminded, it's not your holiness, it's God's. You receive it, and then he calls you to live up to it. Grace continues to change your life. And I felt as we were worshiping today that some of you here are in that cycle where you're dealing with sin. You know God does not have for you, but you just feel stuck in it. You feel like you keep hitting a wall. You're trying in your strength, essentially, to live holy. And I'm here to tell you, this sounds like bad news, but you can, it's going to sound counterintuitive. Bear with me. You actually can't try really hard to live holy and be successful. Ever tried? You're going to fail real quick because we're not just talking about holy in outer expression. We're talking about holy in your heart. You are going to fail fast if you even have a modicum of honesty in your heart about how sinful you actually are. Because as soon as a selfish thought comes, or as soon as a jealous thought comes, or a little white lie, or whatever it may be, you're going to realize, oh man, I'm sinning. How can I possibly live holy? The law is given to actually let us know how much we need a savior. It convicts us of sin, all of us completely unable to live a holy life. Here's where it's counterintuitive, and here's what I feel like God wants to say to some of you. You have to stop trying to battle your sin and live a holy life in your own strength. What you need to do is step back and receive afresh the enormity of God's grace. Then out of that, you're empowered to live a holy life. It's not by trying. It's more like training yourself in the grace of God. You cannot try yourself into holiness. You will chase your own tail for the rest of your life. And I know believers that are genuine believers in Jesus that have chased their tail their entire life because at some point they stopped receiving afresh the grace that empowers them to change, and they're just trying to live holy and they get miserable. If you're miserable in your walk with God, you've missed the grace. You've missed the power. You've missed something. So I want to encourage you, invite you to just back the story up and receive afresh the grace. Ask God about that. And he is then going to transform your life. And living holy becomes really different. What is the fruit of a holy life? The 9 things we see: love, fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the main descriptor of this Spirit we always talk about? Say the word, holy. Say it again. He is holy. This is the Spirit of God So the holy results he's after in our life are these nine fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I said all nine. You ever try to live those out in your own strength, you fail hard. But you receive afresh the grace of God and step into the holiness of God, he empowers you to live them. That's not just talk. He wants you to encounter him and your life changes and the fruit of your life changes. Is it your holiness? No, it's God's holiness. Isn't that incredible? And here's the real specific version of the question. We're going to close with this. How is God's grace calling you more fully into God's holiness? I'm going to ask you that specifically. If you're thinking of specific areas in your life, that's good. I was thinking about it as we worshiped today. I was standing here trying to focus on the Lord and worship. And there were things even just 20 minutes ago before I started this sermon or whatever the time is that I'm laying before God and he's reminding me, this is not the kind of thought that I've asked you to have right now. And I'm not talking really bad things or anything like that, but just me as a pastor and how I'm thinking about everything happening on our property. I'm thinking about a gazillion things and what I'm going to do this week and what's happening and all this stuff. And God's always inviting me more into receiving his grace and living more into the holiness that he has called me to have my mind set on what is above, on what is holy. And can I just say it to you plainly? God is not done calling you more into his holiness. Every one of you. We're in the same boat. God wants to change you more. Can I get an amen to that? He wants to change you more. I'm so glad for how much you've changed. He wants to change you more. And it will cost you, but it'll gain you all of Christ, all of the riches of heaven. Leave the fullness of the world for the fullness of heaven. Who's with me? This is what I mean when I say, are you tracking with me? We are all in with the Lord. I sat at the Western Wall. Here's a photo of it. This is the oldest wall of the temple that still exists. And I didn't even get all the way up to the top of it. There you see mostly Hasidic Jews praying. They're not even believers in Jesus. Other religions come and pray at this wall. There are mosques around. There is profound spiritual battle around Jerusalem. It's unbelievable. The Muslim call to prayer goes out multiple times a day, and you can feel the spiritual warfare in the air. And just in case you're wondering how to think about all this, we love Muslim people, and we want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus, but that religion is a false demonic religion. I want to be clear with you about that. I'm not talking about the people. I'm not talking about we're standing against them. Our fight is not against Muslims. Our fight is not against Jews that don't know Jesus yet. Our fight is not against Hindus. We love these people and want to reach them, but they are all perversions of the gospel that want to lead people straight down to the path of hell. If I can just talk really plainly, is that okay? I know you guys even, like, it's hard to know how to process this sometimes, but this is the truth of the gospel and God's word. And the spiritual battle is happening right here as I'm sitting at this little table when I took this photo just a couple weeks ago. One thing that was kind of funny, if you see all the chairs there, there were Hasidic Jews just kind of frantically, every time I was there, setting up and tearing down chairs all around the Western Wall. And it just reminded me, oh, people everywhere are doing chairs for the kingdom of God. Like we're moving these chairs all day, every day. You guys that are a part of moving the chairs here, you know what I'm talking about. But you that are just here on Sundays, you think they just magically show back up here and look really nice. But almost every day, this room gets totally transformed for all these different ministries. And it was hilarious watching Hasidic Jews doing it. And on the night I was here, it was super windy and their little plastic chairs. Aren't you glad we have nicer chairs than that? I mean, we could do that. I mean, but they'd be easier to move. That's probably why they do it. And they were blowing the chairs all over the place. A pile of 10 chairs hit me on my head while I was sitting at this table praying at 10 o'clock at night right before I took this picture. What they do traditionally is they write prayers down in the pieces of paper. And this is something that is part of our roots because we are grafted into the history of Israel as believers in Jesus. Write down prayers on this paper, bring it up to the wall and pray, and you find a little crevice in the wall to put the prayer in. So I put the names of my family and my children. I don't know their names, but I actually put grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren on here. I'm looking forward to those days, and no rush, though. And in God's time, I put our staff's names on here, our board's names on here, their families. I put our church I put representation of every single one of you, even if I don't know you yet. Obviously, didn't put your name down, but I put representation of you on these papers. And then I went and prayed for a long time at the wall and put them in there. And what they do is they periodically take them out away from the wall and bury the prayers on the Mount of Olives. But here's why I want to show you this. First, I want to let you know, I always pray for you, genuinely. I pray for you. It's part of what God has called me to do. And it's such a privilege. I love you. I care so deeply about everyone that God has called to be here and a part of this. And not just the ones that are already here, but God's called us to pastor our city, our community. So we're just prayerful about whoever God has for us to serve and love and raise up in the ways of Jesus. And it's such a privilege. But here's also what I want to say. These are people going to the historic temple, which is powerful. But in the new covenant and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the age of grace, what we know through Scripture and what we've seen all throughout church history and the birth of the church is that now that's actually not the temple. And that holy God, the presence of the Almighty, the fire of the living God, the Holy One, the Holy Spirit has taken up dwelling in you and me. And we are the temple. That's what the Bible says. You are made holy through the gospel of Jesus and invited to walk with the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want you to sit before God today and ask yourself if you've received the grace, if you're walking in the holiness, and how specifically he's calling you more into his holiness. And what I'm gonna do is have the worship team come up and I'm gonna show you a video from when I was on the Sea of Galilee that I took. We were out on a boat, and the Sea of Galilee is my favorite part of Israel. I got to be in Israel twice, one time 8 years ago. And when I went out on the sea, I was overwhelmed with the presence of God, like the manifest presence of God. And I wept and worshiped. And I was with a friend of mine from college, and him and I just both were like, we were kind of laughing as we cried because we were like, it's not every day you just out of the blue get smacked by the manifest presence of God. That's how it felt. It was so powerful and beautiful. And this trip, I didn't know was going to be happening, but I got to go with the Tennessee Assemblies of God board, which I serve on that board, and I'm what they call an executive presbyter, and there's three of us that are executive presbyters, and they asked each of us to do a teaching somewhere in Israel, and they assigned to me, just by God's grace, to teach on the Sea of Galilee with these 30 pastors. So we're out on a boat. Unbelievable. Because the Sea of Galilee is what they call an A site. There's A, B, and C sites in Israel when it comes to the holy sites that we visit. The A sites are where we know something for sure happened. The B sites are where it's around this area, we know that, but there's some tradition to it. C sites are just more totally traditional. Most of the things, we don't know exactly where they happen. Like the Garden of Gethsemane, it's more of a B/C site. I'm not going to list them all, but the Sea of Galilee is the same sea now that it was 2,000 years ago. Exact same water, exact same area. It hasn't moved. It's similar as far as we know, even the level of it. It is the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus did 90% of his miracles on and around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is where Peter walked on the water to try to find Jesus as Jesus walked on the water and he got saved. The Sea of Galilee is where they had the miraculous catch of fish. It's where Jesus said, "Peace be still," and calmed the storm. It's where Jesus went up to Simon Peter on the shore and called him to be his disciple for the first time. It's where after Jesus rose from the dead and Peter denied Jesus three times, that Jesus, the risen Christ, found Peter and restored him to ministry. Where? On the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I could go on and on. And so the Sea of Galilee is just, to me, it's just unbelievable to even be there. And it was overwhelming to me that I got to stand there and share a teaching. And I talked about the presence of God. I talked about Jesus. And afterwards, we just stayed on the boat and prayed for a while. And we actually had a piano out on the boat. So you're going to hear someone playing piano. And you're going to hear a few of the other pastors praying. It's about a minute long. And it was a holy moment. And I share it just to show you what it felt like out there. I want to invite you into that holy moment with me. But I also want to say in the same breath, there's nothing more holy than the Sea of Galilee than there is holy about you sitting here right here today. Same level of holiness, because it's where the holy God is that becomes holy ground. Who's tracking with me? You're going to hear a few of the guys praying. One of my friends, I think, started praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. I pray in tongues. I pray in the Spirit. We believe in that here. Just wanted to give you a heads up because you're going to hear it on the video. Love to pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive a heavenly language like that and learn all about the gifts of the Spirit. But if you just close your eyes with me before I show you the video. And then after the video, we're going to sing and respond together before we close the service. But right here in a quiet room with no music, I just want to invite you to acknowledge the presence of the Holy God. And babies making noise are just fine. I invite you to ask the Holy One if you've received the enormity of his grace. Or are you living a $10 life when you could be living a $1 trillion life with the riches of heaven? I want you to ask the Lord where he's calling you to step into his holiness. How he wants his grace to empower his holiness in your life. I want you to invite the Lord to give you a fresh perspective on how to approach that. I want to invite you to have a fresh repentance before God. Lay your life bare before him today. He's not done with you. He's just getting started with your life. He has a beautiful plan and a purpose mapped out before the foundation of the world, before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye. God knew you. He created you. He fashioned you. He's not done with you. He calls you by your name, by his grace, into a life of holiness. And I invite you to pledge your allegiance to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I invite you to do it with the authority that God has given me in his word as an under shepherd to Jesus. I just know that this is why God has called us here. Why would he move my family from all the people in LA to pastor here? And he told us, this is why. You're invited. God is speaking to you right now.